Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. For a little while this evening, I want to preach on this subject, blessed to bless. God bless you. You may be seated. David expressed a timeless prayer of gratitude in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Without a doubt, this evening, all of us who are here in the sanctuary and all of us who are joining us online, we are blessed with divine benefits. Even in our most trying hour or our most difficult season, God never fails to sustain us. God always provides enough. And as we saw a little bit last Wednesday, God doesn't just promise enough. God promises more than enough. And yet in that, God intends for us to be more than mere receptacles of his blessings. God desires instead that we are more like conduits through which his blessings flow into and out of to others. And to this end, the Bible repetitively affirms this twofold purpose of the overflowing benefits of God in our life. And that twofold purpose is that we are blessed to bless others. To bless God, to bless the work of his kingdom, to bless one another, and to just bless others. We see this in God's first promise to Abraham, or Abram at this time. We now know him as Abraham. Genesis 12 and 1, it's where we read a portion of our text from this evening, or our text is a portion of this passage. But in Genesis 12 and verse 1, God speaks to Abraham for the first time. I want you to get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And if you do that, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I want you to arise and I want you to go. I'll lead you. I have a mission for you. And if you respond in obedience to my word, I will. And then God gives those seven promises to Abraham. Number one, you're not just going to be a people group, you're going to be a great governing nation. Number two, I'm just going to bless you. No qualifications, just in every dimension of your life, I will bless you. Number three, your name will be great, which is royal terminology that later is ascribed to King David. And in Revelation 1 and 6 is even ascribed to you and I as sons and daughters, kings and priests unto our God. Number four, God said, you will be a blessing. And then I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the nations will be blessed, which we know and believe by the whole of Scripture is an all-encompassing promises that goes back and incorporates the messianic promise that God first gave Eve in the garden. In other words, God had this to say to Abraham: you are more than a container. You are a conduit of my blessings. This is a covenant between you and me, Abraham, but it's not just about you and me. It's about your children and your descendants and all of the world, even the Gentiles. Having this sure word from the Lord, Abraham arose, and Abraham went where God led him, which was to Canaan. And it is this act of obedient faith that we see in Genesis 12 that became the defining pattern of Abraham's life. Time does not permit us tonight to study the amazing life of Father Abraham, but we can look at one chapter that is specific for us this evening. It's found where his herdsmen are clashing with the herdsmen of his nephew Lot. They've accumulated possessions to the point that the grasslands are too small for the combined herds. And Abraham's trust in the word of God, Abraham's faith in what God had promised him, is so secure that Abraham defers to the younger Lot, which was a reversal of every cultural connection or cultural practice in that day. Abraham said, Lot, you choose whatever you want. If you want to the east, I'll go to the west. If you want the northlands, I'll go south. You just pick and choose. Because Abraham in his mind, I think, was convinced, it doesn't matter what you choose. I have a promise. And when Lot chose the visible prosperity of the plains of Jordan and the allure of Sodom, Abraham chose the invisible promises of God and the wilderness of Canaan. But the Bible says in Genesis 13 that the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had left, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. This is what Abraham knew was going to happen all along. God said, you look northward and you look southward. You look eastward and you look westward. And whatever you see, Abraham, it's yours and it's your descendants and it is yours forever. Fast forward in time, and what Lot ultimately thought was the winning lottery ticket turned out to be a massive failure. He lost all of his possessions to the raiding armies who came and pillaged Sodom and that region. And not only did he lose all that he had, he was taken prisoner along with his family. And it is here that we find Abraham living out this promise, this principle. Abraham does not stand in judgment of Lot. Abraham does not withhold mercy to Lot. Abraham does not cling to his comfort and his convenience and his possessions and his prosperity. Abraham understands, I am blessed to bless. And so Abraham pursued the plundering armies of the east. His private army swiftly defeated them. And the Bible tells us that Abraham recovered all the loot they had stolen and all the people that they had kidnapped. But notice what Abraham did. First, he initiated the biblical practice of tithing, and he returned a tithe of our increase back to God. That is established here, and it is affirmed throughout the Bible. Abraham gave a tithe of the recovered plunder, and he gave it to King Melchizedek, a prefigure of Jesus Christ. And then with the rest of the loot, he just gave it all back. He gave it all back to the pompous king of Sodom. And his attitude and his statement was this: I will never, ever allow you as a pompous heathen king to say that my blessing is because of your generosity. I am blessed to bless. I'm not a king, you are. but I am the one that's going to bless you. I am giving it all back to you. Why would Abraham do that? Abraham understood, I am blessed, but I am blessed for a purpose. I am blessed to bless others. I am called to bless God. I am called to bless my family, and I am called to bless my world. And this was the defining paradigm of Father Abraham's life. Now, as a child in Sunday school, we would sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. This is going to sound terrible on the podcast. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left foot, wake up. But more than a cute song, Father Abraham's life provides a foundational framework for our lives. He lived a life of obedient faith. He built altars of consecration everywhere he went, and he sacrificially worshiped God at all times. And as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, and as Paul would say, sons and daughters of Abraham, you and I are heirs of God's covenant with Abraham. In other words, we too are blessed to bless. This principle permeates the Bible, and it is broadly applied throughout Scripture. It's applied to our service to God. It's applied to our relationships with one another. It is applied to our witness to the lost. Paul would say, as you have been forgiven, forgive. John would say, as he has loved you, so love one another. Paul would say, as you have been reconciled to God, so you are an ambassador of reconciliation. It is of all of this, and for all of the broad applications, and they are accurate and true. In this theme of this season of Imagine, I feel to direct our attention specifically, though, tonight on our financial blessings and our financial responsibilities. You see, it's not by accident that what we find modeled at the beginning of the Old Testament in Abraham's life is what we find explicitly affirmed at the end of the Old Testament in God's charge to his people. We find that in this season, right before we go into the quiet zone, the 400 years between Old and the New Testaments, that God's people are whining about their lack of blessing, but they are wavering in their commitment to be a blessing, and they're wondering what's going wrong. God speaks to them in Malachi 3. He's pretty blunt. He says, should people cheat God? You have cheated me. That's pretty strong language. But you ask, what do you mean, God? When did we ever cheat you? And God said, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings that are due to me. So here's what's happening. You're whining about your lack of blessing, but you are under a curse. For your whole nation has been cheating me. Here's your remedy. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fail on the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. God's covenant promises to bless his people with more financial resources than they could contain and more financial resources than they could control was not in question. God's ability was not in question. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the silver and all the gold belong to God. It's not a matter of God's ability to bless his people with the resources that they need. What was in question in this hour was their willingness to embrace their responsibility to be a blessing. The whole point of extravagant blessings, the whole point of overflowing and bountiful blessings of God, the whole point of the biblical paradigm that I will bless you with more than you can contain, the whole point of abundant rain, the sound of abundance, is that we are not supposed to contain the blessings of God, and we are not supposed to control the blessings of God. We are blessed to be a blessing. You see, only when God's people were willing to fully submit to his lordship, only when they were willing to fully submit to his lordship as expressed by their obedience to his word and their giving of tithes and offerings, only then would God bless them with self-sustaining and appreciating resources and rebuke the devourer that was destroying the resources they were clinging to. Bible said they had pockets with holes. They had bank accounts with unlocked doors. They had assets that had no foundational floor. They were depreciating in value. Their ground was barren. The sky was empty of rain, and they were mad at God. And God said, if you will do what I've called you to do, if you will embrace your responsibilities of my blessings, if you will understand the perspective of managing what I entrust you with, then I will bless you with more than you can control, and I will bless you with more than you can contain, and I will rebuke the devourer that is eating you alive right now. What was true for them in that day remained true for the disciples in the first century of the New Testament church and remains true for you and I as Christians in the 21st century. Our perspective of the financial resources that God blesses us with, our perspective and management of the things that we possess and that God has blessed us with, that management and that perspective is indicative of our submission to his lordship or our lack thereof. How we handle what God gives us, how we manage our assets is indicative of whether God is truly Lord or it's just something we're professing so that everybody will stay off our back. You see, it is a proportional measure of God's willingness to bless us. What are you doing with what God's given you? That is the measurement of what God is going to give you according to his word. Are you clinging to his blessings like a stagnant container, or are you living as a generous conduit of his blessings? How you manage what God has already given you determines what God is going to give you to manage in the days ahead. You can shout and buck around and talk in tongues about the sound of abundant rain, but it's not going to rain too much on your land and on your life if you're not embracing the responsibility and the perspective of God and his kingdom and his word, which is we are blessed to bless. This is why the New Testament so often focuses on this issue, especially Luke. In Luke 6, Jesus has taught, he's teaching how to practically live out this broadly applicable principle of being blessed to bless. He's talking about loving your enemies. He's talking about giving when asked. He's talking about extending mercy. He's talking about giving without expecting return when others ask. And he culminates this lesson, though, with this passage that we love to quote. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap or bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured proportionally back to you. My brothers and sisters, this is why we really do believe the statement that you can never outgive God. It's not just a cute Facebook post with flowers wrapped around it so someone can feel better while they sip coffee. It is a resolute, absolute truth of God's word. You and I can never outgive God. For by the measure that we give, it is the measure by which we shall receive. When by obedient faith we live out this truth, when we really, truly live out this truth that I exist so that God can bless me in order to be a blessing, the only thing that controls the flow of God's blessing in our life is the measure of our control over the blessings he's already given us. That's why I said last week, and that's why I'll say again tonight, do not minimize and do not mismanage those micro miracles that God sends your way to sustain you between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. How you manage the small miracles as you define them may very well and will determine the measure and the magnitude of the big blessings and miracles that God wants to give you. You're blessed to bless. The more we are an open conduit of blessings, the more we are obedient in returning our tithes to God, the more we are generous in giving to advance the work of his kingdom, the more we are sacrificial in giving to help others and to give however and to whomever as God would direct us, the more blessings God pours out into our lives to manage for his glory and his purpose. Into those who were faithful in managing what God entrusted them, God gave them more to manage. And the one who buried it and hoarded it and said, God, I can't lose it, that is the servant and the manager who lost everything. It's a principle throughout the Word of God. The more you seek to contain God's blessings, the more you seek to control God's blessings, the more you seek to cling to the resources God has given you, the more God will restrict the flow of blessings in your life, and the devourer will eat away what you have even now. And yet, Luke 6 isn't all that Jesus had to say about our management of his financial blessings in our life. In Luke 12 and 15, Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then he told them a story. It was of a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced a fine crop. It was just an overwhelming season. The rains had come at the right time. The weather was perfect. The temperature was the perfect degrees at night. And this rich man with a fertile farm had a bumper crop. But he says to himself, what should I do with my bumper crop? I don't have room for all my crops. So he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, when you start talking to yourself in the third person, There's an appointment for you. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. And then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. It's not necessarily either or, but it can be both and, but the first is a rich relationship with God. You see, this foolish farmer ignored the source of his abundant blessings. He gave no consideration to his relationship with God. He gave no consideration that he was accountable to God for what God had entrusted him with. His perspective in this story is all about I, me, and mine. And he arrogantly took credit for what he had accumulated. And he selfishly only sought to serve himself. But Jesus called him a fool. He had many years of provisions and possessions remaining, but he only had a few hours of what mattered most remaining. And when he stepped into eternity, his money and his possessions were worthless. He had stockpiled for the present, but he was bankrupt for eternity. Because you and I, Jesus is making the point clear, you are blessed to bless. There's nothing wrong with abundant crops, and there's nothing wrong with big barns, but there's something wrong when it's about I, myself, and mine, and there is no acknowledgement of the source, and there is no accountability that I've been entrusted with what God has given me. This is the guiding principle for how the Bible teaches us to manage the money that God entrusts us with. This is the ruling principle by which you and I will be judged and held accountable. We are blessed to bless. It's also why Jesus continued to teach about money in this passage. In Luke 12 and 29, he says, don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows what you need. When we are clinging to the treasure chest of our life, we are like the heathens worrying about the here and now instead of having faith that our Father will always take care of us. Here's what Jesus said. Seek the kingdom above all else, and he'll give you. Either God is a liar or it's true. So you can believe it because it's the word of God. And in verse 34, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. That's why you're blessed to be a blessing. Would you look at somebody and just tell them, you're blessed to bless? Several years ago, I've tried to remember, I don't. Maybe 10 years ago, I know we still carried our FLC debt at this time. I remember sharing this with our trustee board. And I had at our general conference of the United Pentecostal Church what may be the only vision-like experience I've ever had. I was in prayer, and I saw in my mind a massive waterfall coming down from heaven. What captured my attention more than this waterfall coming down from heaven was the pool at the bottom of the waterfall. The pool was expansive. The pool was deep, was big. What defined the pool was not just the waterfall that came crashing down into it, but it was the many conduits of water that flowed in every direction above the walls of that pool, funneling down as many waterfalls into a multitude of pools beneath this large pool. And as I pondered and recall pondering that magnificent image in my mind of this just indescribable waterfall from heaven and this massive pool that was deep and large and yet overflowing and spouting over on every direction as many waterfalls into many multitudes of smaller pools. It was in that I heard what maybe you could describe as the small, still voice of God, that this was a picture, that this was an image of what God wanted to do for and through our church. The massive waterfall from heaven, this voice was telling me, contained all the resources that we would ever need to accomplish God's purpose in our city and world at an unprecedented scale. But his purpose was not just about our church and our church family. His purpose was about the multitude of other pools for which we would be the source of their blessing from God. So it is along with the Bible, above all, and that affirming vision that I will never forget, why I am deeply, deeply committed to the covenant principle that I am blessed to bless. It's why I want to, and why I hopefully can encourage you to continue according to the Bible, to live with our hands wide open. Open to God in surrender to his lordship. Open to God in the management of his blessings that he entrusts us with. And open in worship to God even when it's sacrifice that we do not know how to do it. You see, I want to treasure the things that God treasures. I want to treasure the things that please God. I want to treasure the things that fulfill his holy purpose. I want to treasure the things that advance his mission. I want the desires and the affections of my heart and my family and our church family to remain fixated upon Jesus Christ and the work of his kingdom. Because as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus, we are blessed to be a blessing. We may be somewhere between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. We may be somewhere between God saying, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, and the ram being caught in the thicket. But wherever we are in our journey with God, we are called to live as a conduit of his sustaining blessings now, so that we are positioned to be a conduit of his overflowing blessings in time and forever. My message tonight is powerfully summarized by David's closing prayer. It's a moving prayer. It's one that we referenced back in 2023, and others do often as well. David has given abundantly, sacrificially. The leaders have given sacrificially. The people have given sacrificially. And now all that would ever be needed to fund the construction of Solomon's temple has been accumulated, and this is David's prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth, it is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor, they come from you, and you reign over it all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it is all your own. I know also, God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present to offer you willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. If you're able, please stand. You and I, we are blessed to bless. From him are all things. To him are all things. He is worthy of it all. May that be our prayer, and may that be our practice, that I am blessed to bless.